Blog Talk Radio.
This is the 222nd edition of SDG, Soledad Gloria, and the title of today's message, another in the End Times Issues series, is Ashley Madison, also known simply as cheating, or as I put in the title, adultery or infidelity. And we're going to focus on that classic story of King David and Bathsheba that's out of 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Now, unless you're living in a cage, folks, a cave, I'm sure you've probably heard about this year's hack of the Ashley Madison website, where all those cheating spouse subscribers had their profiles released, and some of them were even pastors. You know, in fact, one study states that possibly as many as 25% of pastors have admitted to being in some sort of inappropriate extramarital relationship. So these profiles were released by the hackers. And now the tagline of this website is, life's short, have an affair. But this website isn't the problem, folks. Rather, it's a reflection of what's going on in our culture. You know, if you Google extramarital affairs and Christians, and you look at some of the things that are defined in terms of that, it's these workplace relationships, it's where emotional attachment starts. They don't even really have to end up in actual quote-unquote grievous indiscretions like we see that King David and Bathsheba did to be having an affair. Remember what Jesus said, if you even look upon the woman with lust, you've committed adultery. So the point here, folks, is that if you are a Christian and you're living in this type of life, which you can, because a Christian can technically quote-unquote sin, you cannot sin and not suffer, and that's the point. So this story of David and his adultery with the Bathsheba serves as such an excellent example and a fantastic biblical foundation for this message on the consequences of grievous sin. And that's not only adultery, but adultery is the one that we'll use as the example here. Any sin that remains unrepented of and unconfessed before the Lord will have these consequences in the lives of a Christian. So yes, a child of God can sin, but no, a child of God cannot sin and not suffer. So let's take a look at King David. As the Bible calls him, he was a man after his own heart. That's God. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. And remember, he was a poet, he was a singer, a mighty warrior, one of the greatest men who have ever lived. And I think that what we all would probably remember King David for is his bravery. Remember, before he slew Goliath as a teenager, he went out after being anointed by Samuel as the next king of Israel. He went out and slew a lion and a bear while tending his family's sheep in the wilderness. And all this while he was still a youth. So when we think of King David, we think of his bravery. And he's also very humble because, you know, he could have gone and claimed that throne, but he didn't. He respected Saul, and he had many opportunities to actually kill Saul, and he didn't. He respected King Saul. So he was a man among men, so to speak. You know what I mean? Above most every other man, an incredible individual. Yet he fell. He fell, folks. He fell into a deep, dark, hateful, heinous sin. And as our focus scripture says, this was a big scar in his life. And this was the sin of adultery. So, he carried that sin, or that scar from that sin, for the rest of his life. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass after a year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Amnon and besieged Rabbath. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So King David didn't go to war. Here's the warrior king, yet he's hanging out back home in Jerusalem. And then continuing on in verses 2 through 5, we read, and it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose off his bed. What? In the evening he gets up and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And after the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Wow! Folks, King David committed the sin of adultery, just like that, and she got pregnant. Now David's in a pickle of sorts, isn't he? Now you may be wondering, well, what's this have to do with me? I don't cheat on my spouse. I've never even contemplated it. Well, just please pay attention, folks, because none of us are a better man or a better woman than King David was. All subject to these same issues that come forth from sin in our lives. And it doesn't have to be adultery, like I said. You know, there was no man more brave than King David. No man more humble than King David, and yet he fell into this grievous sin. Now, there are three key biblical truths in this message concerning the consequences of sin in the life of a believer. So please pay attention, because something in here is relevant in all of our lives as believers, and it's something that we have to wrestle with when we start to cherish some sort of iniquity in our hearts. So first of all, there's the tragic cause of this type of sin. Okay, and this isn't like if you're pounding a nail and you hit your finger and you curse, and that's not good either, but that's different, okay? And that's what I'd like to try to unfold in this message. So how can a man like King David fallen to such a tragic sin? How could believers all across the world from time immemorial, how could they fall into these types of sins? Well, to understand this, we have to see what his sins were and kind of unpack it. So first of all, there was this sin of idleness. So it didn't start with adultery. Newsflash. No, it didn't. It started with this idleness. And we read in verses 1 and 2 that this was a time when kings went to war. Yet where was David? He was hanging out back in Jerusalem. You know, the harvest is over, the grain's put up, and battle begins. Now, there's two battlefields that every believer ought to be in, and we need to stay in our entire life. We either have to be in the harvest field, or we have to be in the battlefield. And I call them battlefields. I mean, there's two types of fields. So we have to be out there as evangelists, or we have to be out there waging a holy war. And I'm not talking physically, folks. I'm not talking with guns and swords. I'm talking high and mighty under the tearing down of strongholds. Remember, our battle isn't in the physical. It's in the spiritual realm. So we need to be prayer warriors. We need to be taking every thought captive. And then furthermore, if we're not doing that, we need to be out there bearing testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. And then when we're doing that, we're comforting, exhorting, and edifying our brothers and sisters in Christ. So the initial problem with David wasn't that he was necessarily doing something wrong. He was simply failing to do what every believer ought to be doing, resisting the devil in whatever form, for ourselves or others, in prayer of intercession, or out there bearing testimony of Jesus. So to begin with, his sin was a sin of omission, the sin of idleness. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It's a sin. And quite honestly, every sin ultimately is spawned from these sins of omission. Every single sin. Go back and think about it in your life. Because if you're not doing what you ought to do, you cannot be doing anything that's going to glorify God. You know what I'm saying? So if you're doing something right at this moment, ask yourself, if Jesus was sitting right beside me, which he is, you just don't see him, would this be glorifying to him? Would he be pleased with me? And if the answer is no, then you shouldn't be doing it. So King David, when he was just kind of, you know, hanging out in bed and getting up in the evening, he should have been saying to himself, is this pleasing to my Lord? And the answer would have been no. He should have been out in the battlefield with his men, but he wasn't. He was in bed. And it was late in the afternoon. The Bible says, in an evening tide, that's sunset, David arose off his bed. 2 Samuel 11:2. So David's in bed killing time. We should redeem the moment. Never kill time, folks. And then in the evening, he gets up for a walk on the rooftop patio. And what's he see? But Bathsheba off on her rooftop bathing. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. There's a time for legitimate rest. But we're not supposed to stay in bed all day long. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 33 and 34, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So like Paul said, no work, no eat. So don't just be sitting around the house all day long watching television and eating popcorn. If you don't have anything else to do, go out and take care of the yard or help a neighbor or help out in the kitchen at home. The point is, do something. We're not supposed to sit around all day doing nothing. That's how we get ourselves in trouble. God wants us to be occupied. Jesus said we're to occupy until he returns. Praise the Lord. So number one, David's sin was a sin of idleness. And then it was a sin of carelessness. Remember, David was a warrior king, yet he took off his armor. The Bible tells us to endure hardness as soldiers of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Now, David may have taken his armor off and stayed at home while the battle was waging because he may have become jaded, you know. So many victories that he just started to take victories for granted, you know. He presumed that God was going to keep on blessing him. And perhaps this is speaking to you directly right now. Maybe you've been a mighty warrior for the Lord, but now you're getting a little careless. You know what I mean? Maybe you're saying, hey, it's time for a break. Maybe you've got a great reputation like David had. But let me tell you where King David fell. King David didn't fall because he was weak. He fell because he was strong. His strength was his integrity. He says in Psalms 26, verse 1, I have walked in mine integrity. So if there ever was a man who had integrity, it was King David. And yet King David fell at the very point of his strength, his integrity. And the reason he fell at the point of his integrity was because he became idle and he got careless. Now here's a timeless truth. Maybe you'd want to write it down. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. Let me repeat that. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. So just look at the great men of God. The ones who fell, folks, and you'll see they fell at the point of their strength, not their weakness. Take Simon Peter, for example. His great strength was his courage. Remember, he said, "Lord, I'll go with you to prison." Remember he said that? Even unto death. He's the one that pulled the sword out in the Garden of Gethsemane and slashed off the servant's ear. And I wouldn't want to get in a fist fight with Peter. Remember, he was a fisherman. He pulled those big, heavy nets full of fish out. He was a tough, stinky fisherman. Yet he fell at his point of courage. Remember the little girl that caused him to curse and deny the Lord Jesus Christ on the night that Jesus was betrayed and the cock crowed after he denied Jesus three times? So here was a man who fell. Why? Because of his carelessness. The reason the Bible warns us to keep thy heart with diligence, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, is for this very reason. So don't get idle. Don't get careless. And thirdly, avoid the sin of impulsiveness. Remember, King David didn't plan this. No, he didn't plan it. He had no intentions that day when he got up late in the day to go and commit adultery. He wasn't scheming and plotting this. The Bible says he was just walking on his rooftop when he glanced over there, and there she was. The Bible says he saw her, and that fire of lust began to burn in him. So it was an impulsiveness that caused him to sin. And oftentimes, sin's a combination of three things. Now think about this. An undetected weakness, an unexpected opportunity, and an unprotected life. And that's the reason we must keep our hearts pure and protect our lives. Yet sadly, most believers, they fail to realize that there's a latency in our flesh. Now, I've known some very dear brothers in the faith, and you may even know one of them or a few of them, that have said, "I've been saved for such a long time, and I've been practicing righteousness. My flesh has improved. You know, I'm not like that anymore. I'm better now." And that's what I have to say when I hear that or I start to detect that in them. No, folks, our flesh hasn't improved one iota. Flesh is flesh, and that's the reason we must do as the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to do and pray daily, "Dear God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Look it up for yourselves, Matthew 6, verse 13. Now, what that does when you pray that is it brings a mantle of God's protection over your life, because there's this this undetected weakness in all of us. That's where our strength is. And then couple that with an unexpected opportunity in an unprotected life, and look out, what do you have? Sin. So David's sin was impulsive. He never intended to commit this terrible transgression. Now, right now, some of you listening may be right on the precipice of that situation. And for all of us, there's three people right now in us. Three people. The person we are right at this moment, the person we could be for God, if we sold out 100% to Jesus, and honestly, most of us, including myself, are light years from what that person could and should be, and then the person for evil that we may become if we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point here is that King David never dreamt that he would have done such a horrible thing, never, ever in a million years. And I bet a lot of those people on that Ashley Madison website thought, "Well, I'll just check it out, you know. I'm not going to do anything." You know, the temptation becomes sin when you start to contemplate on the matter. Folks, flee from sin. Resist the devil, you know. Turn your back to it. That's the point here. So what he did was impulsive. He just started to coast. His heart got cold. And he probably didn't even realize how cold his heart was. You know, very often we'll see somebody that we respect in the faith do something very terrible, and we'll say, "Look how far he's fallen." Well, the problem is we didn't know how actually low they were living. So outwardly, everything may have looked fine, but inwardly, they were rotten. And then in King David's life, there was this sin of callousness. Now, beginning in verse 6, we see that David discovered that Bathsheba was pregnant. And then what did he do? He tried to cover the whole thing up. He was thinking and scheming, and he said, "Well, I guess I'll just bring her husband home from the battlefield. They'll spend a night or two of romance together, and then he'll think it's his child." So King David calls Uriah home from battle. Yet Uriah loved King David so much and respected his fellow soldiers so much that what did he say? He said, I can't be there romancing my wife. I am going to lay at the foot of my king's door and protect him. So that scheme of King David fell. So when David realized that his scheme to kind of hide this indiscretion failed, do you think he came clean? No, he called for his general Joab, and he says, put Uriah in the forefront. And then when he's out there in the middle of the battle, pull back all the other men, and he'll be killed. And then we can tell everybody who was killed in battle. Wow, I'm telling you, this is diabolical. A plan hatched from hell. How could David, King David, the man of integrity, the man of bravery, the man of honor, the poet, how could he have done such a thing? Uriah was his loyal servant and friend, and now he's going to die at King David's hand. So David's sin began as something that he didn't plan and became a hot-blooded sin, and then it morphed. This lust that burned in him morphed to a cold-blooded murderous sin. So it went from adultery to murder. And he planned and he connived. And I'm telling you, folks, it was one of the dirtiest deeds ever done. Uriah the Hittite would have died for his King David. Or even if his honor was marred, Uriah would have died to defend the honor of King David. So how could King David do this? The one who wrote the Psalms. Well, this scripture comes to my mind, and we all must beware. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful, folks. You'll start to make excuses. I know I do. And that's how a man's heart becomes hard. David would have never imagined that he could have committed the sin of adultery, let alone murder. Yet he did both. And then there was a sin of stubbornness in there. So first we had idleness, then carelessness, then impulsiveness. Then he became callous, and then he became stubborn. You know, God spoke to King David, and he was under great conviction. You know, what did he do? He went for a whole year without repenting and getting right with God. So he was stubborn, and some of you might be in that place right now. So not only have you gotten cold, now you're rationalizing your sin and you're stonewalling God and you're plotting on how you can make it all work. Maybe you're thinking that somehow God's just going to forget about it. Maybe the statute of limitations are going to run out on it and you can just muddle through it and gloss the whole thing over. You know, just kind of whitewash the rot that's on the side of your house. So you go on in your stubbornness day after day and you're thinking, well, maybe God's forgotten my sin now. So here's King David. He's continuing as king. He pastes a big smile on his face every day. He puts his happy face out, and he goes out there in the public, yet inside it's tearing him apart. Remember these five things, folks. Idleness, carelessness, impulsiveness, callousness, and stubbornness. These are the tragic causes of the sin in King David's life and in all of our lives. So those were the causes of this tragic sin. Now let's look at the tremendous cost it had on David's life. Now, the last words in this chapter, in the last part of the verse, were, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. So David knew it displeased the Lord, because in Psalm 38, David speaks of the Lord's displeasure. Now, remember at the beginning of this message, I asked you if a child of God can sin, and I said yes. Then I ask you if a child of God can sin and not suffer, and the answer is absolutely not. The Bible says that this entire escapade, this entire thing, from the idleness to the carelessness to the adultery to the murder, it all displeased the Lord. Now let's listen in the Psalm, Psalm 38, how King David describes this displeasure. He says in verses 1 and 2, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. So what's happening here as this child of God sins? Well, in verse 1, King David wrote, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. So the very first things that happen when a child of God sins is we get words of rebuke from the Lord. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. And I'm telling you, when you sin, God will rebuke you. He'll put his finger on that sore spot and say, this was wrong. So if you're living in some kind of sin right now, adultery or otherwise, and God's not rebuking you, and there's no conviction, I'm telling you, folks, I would question my salvation. And I wouldn't give you half an hallelujah for your hope in heaven. The point is, if you're a child of God, God will rebuke you. And then there were those arrows of conviction. In verse 2, he wrote, "For thine arrows stick fast in me." So God pierced his heart and said, "David, what you've done is wrong, and it's horribly wrong." And then notice what he says. Again, near the end of verse 2, he says, "And thy hand presseth me sore." So there were words of rebuke, arrows of conviction, and then God's hand of pressure. Now, sometimes people that get the idea that if we sin, God just tosses us away and throws us into hell. But that's actually 180 degrees wrong, folks. God doesn't toss you away. If you're a child of God and you sin, he presses down on you. He squeezes you. And we say, his hand was heavy upon me. In Psalm 51, King David spoke of his bones being broken. Now, this was metaphorically. He's speaking poetically, because his bones weren't literally broken by the Lord, but King David was under a godly conviction, and that's the mark of a saved person when they sin. The Bible says if we be without chastisement, then we're illegitimate and we've never been saved. We're bastards. We're sons of the devil. So the most miserable man in the world isn't the unsaved man. No, it's not. The most miserable man or woman in the world is a child of God who's out of fellowship with God. Why? Because of unrepented sin. An iniquity being cherished in their heart. Isn't that true? You know, a backslider is far more miserable than an unsaved man. Remember, when God saves you, he doesn't fix it up to where you can't sin anymore. No, no, no. He fixes it up to where you can't sin and enjoy it anymore. So let's look at what this sin did to King David. Well, first of all, it wearied him. From verse 3 in Psalm 38, we see that King David wrote, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." So sin was always on his heart and in his mind. He couldn't sleep. Now, the truth is this. A clear conscience is better than any sleeping pill. So if you're having trouble sleeping, examine your heart. Perhaps there's some unresolved sin or unresolved guilt that'll just sap the strength out of your life that ought to be used for productive purposes on that battlefield or that mission field. Plus, his sin weighted him down. In verse 4, we see that he wrote, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." So sin's like a dead weight in our lives. It wearied him. It weighted him down. And then it wounded him. In verse 5, he says, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." You know, here I believe he was talking about a spiritual gangrene, you know, corruption on the inside that happens when God's arrows of spiritual conviction strike you and they're sticking in there and you don't deal with them. What happens to that type of wound? If you ever get a splinter in your hand and you don't remove it, it starts to fester. You know, think about it like this. Sorrow's a clean wound and it'll heal. It's like a slice with a scalpel or a razor blade. But guilt, it's a dirty wound. And it only festers till it's clean. So it's like if you scraped your knee as a child on your skateboard or your bike, or if you're riding a motorcycle and you kind of wipe out and you slide on the gravel. If you don't get that cleaned up, that'll fester and turn into gangrene. So his sin, it wearied him, it weighted him down, it wounded him, and then it caused him to worry. He says in verse 6, "I'm troubled, I'm bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long." So just imagine how miserable King David was. He was worried about his sin. Now, if they had telephones back then, I suppose every time it rang in the royal household, he'd be worrying, you know. And every time he saw people talking as he was walking on the streets, he'd be wondering, do they know? Are they talking about me? The point is he had no peace, and it also wasted him. He wrote in verse 7, "For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh." And, you know, perhaps he had an STD. Or some sort of venereal disease. He's talking about a loathsome disease. And here I'm not sure he's talking poetically. Just think about it. All that for a few moments of pleasure. You know, sin promises so much, yet it pays so very little. Now these fruits of his sin are actually wasting him away. Now remember, folks, God has a plan for each and every one of you. In all areas of your life, man or woman, I'm telling you, premarital chastity and postmarital fidelity are keys to fulfilling the plan God has for your life. Yeah, what are we teaching in the schools? You know, don't have unsafe sex. Make sure you have your condoms. You know, we have so many euphemisms for all this stuff now. You know, hook up, you know, one night stand, you know, friend with benefits. And then that Ashley Madison website. You know, life's short, have an affair. Folks, this is the perfect formula from the devil on getting off track for God's perfect plan for your life. So what did it do to David's life? It wasted his life. Just imagine, had he not done this, what we could have seen in terms of the inspired scriptures from him. I bet you there could have been another 100 psalms or 200 psalms. And then his sin weakened him. He said in verse 8, I'm feeble. Now remember, this used to be the mighty warrior king, and now he's broken in body and spirit. Listen to how weak he is in these next few verses. In verse 10 of Psalm 38, he said, the light of mine eyes is gone from me. In verse 13, he says, I as a deaf man, I was a dumb man. So here's the mighty warrior of Israel, spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually dumb. Can you imagine that? He was cut off. If I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Remember that psalm in 68, I think it is? So he's blind to the blessings of the Lord, deaf to the dangers that are out there, and he's no longer speaking and singing and praising and worshiping and glorifying God. So his sin has weakened this mighty man of God. It's a huge cost to David. Plus, it cost his friends. In Psalm 38, verse 11, he says, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. So he's become a moral leper, and he's so unclean that his friends and kinfolk, they're all backing away from him. They don't want to have anything to do with him. So all of this for a few moments of pleasure. I'm telling you, that's a tremendous, tragic cost of sin in our lives. Now, let's conclude this message with the timely challenges to David's sin. And I'm telling you, if you're a child of God and you sin, God is very timely in his response. And first of all, he hits you with a conviction. Even if it's something simple, folks, like the sin of a coldness to a brother or sister, maybe you're being cold or standoffish to somebody, a very small sin, but deal with it immediately. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Remember, God's not trying to get even with you when he does this. He just wants you to be corrected. And then he goes on to say in that same scripture, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So if this conviction doesn't work, the second step in God's timely challenge to our sin is chastisement. And the purpose of this chastisement is to change our behaviors. I'm telling you, folks, if you are a child of God and you sin, and you don't respond to that heavenly conviction, he will take you out to the woodshed and whoop you, folks. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. And that word scourgeth means a really bad whooping. So God's concerned more about our righteousness than our riches, more about our holiness than our health. So first he'll convict us, and then if that doesn't work, he'll chastise us, even to the point where he'll break your body or your bank account. And I know, folks, he's done those things to me with regard to all of my wealth and everything that I thought I was going to be. Why? Because I had unrepentant sin in my life. And then, if neither of those work, so the conviction doesn't work, the chastisement doesn't work, he's still not ready to throw you out. There's going to be a confrontation. He's going to put another godly person in your life to confront you, a spokesperson. That's what God does. So if you think God's just going to let your sin go on and on and on, of course not. In 2 Samuel, back in chapter 11, we see that God sent Nathan to speak to David about his sin. So that's the confrontation. And Nathan says in verse 9 of chapter 12, he says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? So God deals with his people who fall into sin with these timely challenges. First conviction, then chastisement, and then he's going to bring a confrontation right to your face. And that's what God did with Nathan, who was sent to confront David. Now God said, David, you'd better get right. You can't go on like this. Now I don't know how a confrontation might happen in your life if you don't repent. I don't. Perhaps it'll happen as a, you know, from a book you read, or the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. It could be your spouse. It could be your pastor, a friend, or some special circumstance, something you hear on the radio or in a worship song. I don't know. But if you're there right now on the threshold of being judged, perhaps it'll hit you as you're listening to this message. You'll have that confrontation. I just don't know how the Lord's going to do it to you. But I felt like I had to lay this all out for you today. And I believe there's somebody out there listening to this right now that needs to repent right now. So just do it. This is a divine appointment. You're listening right now, and you're being confronted with a challenge from the Lord. And I'm telling you one last thing. This is grave. If you don't respond to these timely challenges from the Lord, it ends up in consumption. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And thank God he said that. Thank God he confessed it. Thank God there was a place and time of repentance, because David was a great sinner. But he became the greatest repenter. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. So God was getting ready to kill David. Now you may say, but God wouldn't do that. Well, folks, you better reread your Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 says, there is a sin unto death. You know, Moses didn't die because of poor health. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7, that he went up to Mount Nebo, and the Bible says his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So he walked to his own funeral. Why? Because he had sinned against God. The Bible says there is a sin unto death. Remember the man named Balaam who was out of the will of God, and he was riding that donkey one day, and he was beating that donkey, and the donkey wouldn't go through that narrow place in the pass, and so he crushed Balaam's leg against the wall, and then Balaam got off the donkey and began to beat on the donkey, and then the angel of the Lord spoke through the donkey and said, why are you beating the angel, the animal? Why are you doing this against me? And then finally, Balaam saw the angel of the Lord standing there with a drawn sword. Now, if that donkey had already seen that angel, and you know, he wouldn't have stopped, he would have been slain. So the donkey spoke to Balaam. You know, I'm not talking about unsaved people here, folks. I'm talking about children of God. Remember, Nathan says, David, thank God that you confessed your sin and you're not going to die. Remember, I said the Bible says there's a sin unto death. Think about it like this. You know, if you had a little child at a birthday party and they were causing a lot of trouble, smashing the cake and opening up the other child's presents, and you warned them and they wouldn't stop, you know, you gave them that look, that could be the conviction, you know, and they didn't do anything. You went over there and you slapped their hand. You said, Johnny, stop that. That could be the chastisement. And then you're right in their face, and you said, wait till we get home. Your father's going to deal with you. And that doesn't do it. Then what do? You take them out. You leave the party. Well, that's what happens to some of us. You know, Moses is in heaven. He went to Mount Nebo, and he died on Mount Nebo. The Bible says his eye was not dim, nor his natural forces abated. And had Balaam gone further, God would have killed him too. And had David not repented, God would have killed him too. So if you're living in sin, folks, and God's not dealing with you, you need to get saved. But if you're under this conviction, if you're under this chastisement, if you're under this confrontation, beware, folks, because if you do not repent and get right with God, he will take you out. So I hope this message got out to somebody there that says, I need you, Lord. I need to repent. All you have to do is repent, and he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive you of all your sins. Now, if you're sitting there saying, well, that's not me, I didn't commit adultery, I didn't murder anyone, no, you're missing the point. That was David's problem, and it all stemmed from a coldness of heart and an idleness. And folks, sin is in the eyes of God. So there's something here that's inherent in all of us, and that's the flesh, and we just have to be on guard. So don't get to the point in your life where David was, that his heart was cold. And that's the point here. This mighty warrior God who loved God with all his heart, he takes off his armor, he gets idle and lazy, and he's no longer looking for God. You know, God's calling some of you today to renew your vows to Jesus and say, God, I've committed adultery. Maybe it's spiritual adultery. Maybe it's some kind of idolatry. Sure, I haven't killed anyone, but I just don't love you like I used to. I've gotten lazy. I've gotten idle. I have an unguarded strength in my life. And remember, that unguarded strength could be a double weakness. So, Father, I just pray that you seal up this message in all of our hearts today. Lord, help us to learn the things we need to learn. Lord, I know that somebody needs to hear this message today. Somebody that maybe didn't commit some horrible, heinous sin like King David did, but just they've drifted away from you. and their heart's getting cold. Lord, help us all to recommit our lives to you, Lord. Help us all to do that and to stay on guard against the sins of idleness, carelessness, and laziness, and impulsiveness. And let's just remember that there's power in the blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, to break every chain. So lift it up for Jesus and just be covered by the blood of the Lord. And remember, remember that we are children of the King.
There is power.